But I want to notice some things that Solomon, King Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever walked this earth other than our Lord Jesus Christ, wrote for us in the book of Proverbs in chapters 24, verses 3 and 4. Solomon says there that through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Solomon describes a house to us. He says, first of all, this house is built. He says it's built by wisdom. He goes on to tell us that this house is established by understanding, but he says the chambers, the compartments in this house, that by knowledge that they're filled with all pleasant and precious things. It's a true saying that a scripture really only has one interpretation, but the scriptures can have several applications. And what we mean by that is this, is that when the Lord inspired his servants to write the things for us that we have in the 66 books of the Bible, these things really have one basic interpretation, but they can have several applications as we encounter different situations in life. And I realize that these words that Solomon wrote here pertaining to the importance of wisdom and understanding and knowledge can have a reference to your home, to my home, to our own individual households. But I want to look at what I feel like is the spiritual application and the supreme application of the lesson that is set before us. Solomon says that through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it's established, and by knowledge shall the chambers of it be filled with all pleasant and precious things. When we begin to try to identify that house that wisdom built, it's very important that we notice in the scriptures that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is quite often described in the Bible under the name of wisdom. I remember that the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, when he says, "The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks," he says, "He is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." One of the names of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ is quite often referred to in the Bible as the wisdom of God. And in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, looking at verses 29 and 30, the Apostle Paul tells us again, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." How are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus by water baptism? Are you in Christ Jesus because of something you did? He says, "No, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." He says that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Apostle Paul tells us in the second chapter of Philippians in the third verse about our Lord Jesus Christ, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And if God's people need wisdom, there's only one place for us to go for it, and that's to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you need wisdom pertaining to a family problem, if you need wisdom pertaining to a personal problem, if you need wisdom pertaining to a spiritual problem, there's only one place to go to get that wisdom that comes from above. Now, James speaks of an earthly wisdom that he says is sensual and devilish, and it comes from beneath. But there's that wisdom that comes from above, and the only way to have that kind of wisdom, James tells us in James chapter 1, "Is there any among you that lacks wisdom?" And he says, "If so, let him ask of God that upbraideth not." He says, God will not upbraid you for asking for wisdom. You could ask God for a new car. You might ask God for $1 million, and he might upbraid you. That might be displeasing to the Lord. But it never displeases the Lord for us to ask him for wisdom. "Is there any among you that lacketh wisdom?" He says, "If so, let him ask of God." And he says, God will not upbraid us for asking for wisdom. But he says he gives liberally to all men as we ask him for wisdom. But where's that wisdom treasured in heaven? The Apostle Paul says, "In our Lord Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So that's enough scripture to prove to us tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ goes by the title of wisdom. And he says over here that through wisdom a house is built. I want to talk to you tonight about a house that Jesus Christ built. He says through wisdom is a house built. Jesus Christ built a house while he was on this earth, and Solomon told us some more about it in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, when he says, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath mingled her wine. She hath furnished her, killed her beast. She hath furnished her table with guests." And then after Wisdom builds this house and furnishes the house, she sends out an invitation to the Lord's people to come in and to receive the benefits of it. Solomon says, through Wisdom is a house built. After all, who is it that built the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord and Savior himself built it, because we go to the 16th chapter of Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord asked his disciples a question in the 13th verse. The question is, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, the Lord didn't ask that question to gain information. The Lord never does ask questions to gain information. I have to ask questions for information once in a while, but the Lord doesn't ask questions for that reason. Whenever the Lord asks questions, the Lord asks questions in order to prove us, in order to draw us out, and in order to get us involved in the matter. We go to the 6th chapter of John, and there's over 5,000 people gathered together that day to hear the Lord preach. And toward the end of the day, the Lord asked his disciples, he says, "Where are we going to obtain what it will take to feed this multitude of people? Because over 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't feed them." And the Bible says Jesus asked this question to prove them, because he himself knew what he was going to do. And you can be sure any time the Lord asks questions of the Bible, the Lord is not asking those questions because he's ignorant, because God knows all things. But he asks questions to draw us out. And we come here to the 16th chapter, Matthew, verse 13. He asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the reply was that some say. And I suppose "some say" has given the Primitive Baptist as much trouble as anything I know of on the face of the earth. Some say. And I've been the victim of "some say" for about 35 years. Some say. And you know, whenever folks come up to me and start telling me that some are saying, that doesn't work with me. I won't have it. Because the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Corinth, and he had heard that there was trouble at the church at Corinth, but he didn't write those people and say, "Well, I've heard this, but I'm not going to tell you who told me." The Apostle Paul, who is my pattern, and he's a pattern to every Gentile preacher, the Apostle Paul wrote that church, and he says, "It has been reported unto me by them of the household of Chloe." He didn't say "some say." He says, "Here's what was said, and here's who said it." And anytime someone comes and tells me something, and they're not willing to tell me who told them, just keep it in your pocket. I want to know who told you, because I might want to check it out, you see. Now, the Lord says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Some say." "Some say you're John the Baptist." Well, "some say" was wrong. "Some say you're Jeremiah." "Some say" is wrong again. "Others say you're Elias." Well, they were wrong on that. "And some say you're one of the prophets." Public opinion, or "some say," was wrong on all four counts. Then the Lord turns that back to those disciples, and he says, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter speaks out, and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord says to that group of folks, and notice how the Lord got personal with it. "I'm not interested in what some say. Whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said to the Apostle Peter, he says, that Simon Bar-Jonah, he says, "And this I say also unto thee, that blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." And I never saw a preacher in my life that wasn't made up of flesh and blood, and if I ever see one, I'll run from him. Here's something preachers didn't reveal, because preachers have got flesh and blood. It took the Spirit of God, it took the Father in heaven to reveal this. And he says, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here's the house over here that Wisdom built. And that house is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who built it? Wisdom built it. Solomon says through Wisdom is a house built. Someone might be saying to me, "Well, right there was the place that the Lord made Peter the first pope when he said to him that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Why, the largest group on earth claiming to be Christian says it right there that Peter was the rock on which the church was built. Well, that won't work in a million years. Because I go to the 28th chapter of Isaiah, verse 16, and Isaiah says Christ is the rock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says Christ is the rock. And in 1 Peter 2, 6, Peter himself said that Christ was the rock. Now, since Christ said he was the rock, and Isaiah said Christ was the rock, and Paul said Christ was the rock, and Peter said Christ was the rock, I conclude that Christ was the rock, not Peter. He says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. That word Peter means a pebble. It means a little stone. Peter, you're just a pebble, but upon this rock, the rock of ages, the rock that's higher than I, the bedrock, the foundation rock, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the house that wisdom built. Who built it? The Lord Jesus Christ built it while he was here. Solomon says, through wisdom is a house built. You remember that about 1,000 years before Christ was born, that the Lord made a promise to David 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, that one of David's descendants would come into the world someday and would build a house. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, God told King David about 1,000 years before Christ was born at Bethlehem, he said to David, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, he said, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now let's notice what he told David. He said, David, someday out here in the future, when you're dead and buried, you'll be dead and buried and sleeping with the fathers. He said, I will set up thy seed, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and says, he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne, that word throne is singular, of his kingdom singular, and it will be established forever. Someone might be saying to me, well, I believe that was all fulfilled in King Solomon. Well, no, it wasn't, because on the day of Pentecost, let's go to Acts 2:29. In Acts 2:29, the Apostle Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, refers to this prophecy, this promise that God made David 1,000 years before Christ was born. And when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:29, he opens his sermon this way and says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he's dead and buried, and his sepulcher, his burying place, is with us to this day. Now, isn't that a wonderful way to start a sermon? I mean, what would you think if a man walked into the pulpit and the first thing he proved was that a certain man is dead and we know where he's buried? You might say, well, that sounds like a foolish way to start a sermon. No, no, Peter knows what he's doing. He's full of the Holy Ghost. The first thing Peter does is that he proves that David is dead at the time and we know where his sepulcher is. You know why it's important to prove that David is dead? Because Peter is fixing to tell these people that something has been fulfilled that God said would be fulfilled at a time when David was dead and buried. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12, notice the promise God made to David. He said, David, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers at a time when you're dead and buried, I will set up your seed after thee and he will build a house for my name. When will your seed build that house? He'll build it while you're dead and buried, David. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. When will you do that? I'll do it while you're dead and buried. Well, the Apostle Peter in Acts 2:29 says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he's dead and buried, and his sepulcher, his burying place, is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Wait a minute. The world is filled with good people that claim that Jesus Christ is not a king, that he doesn't have a kingdom, and will not have a kingdom, they say, until he comes back to an earthly Jerusalem and sets up his throne in the land of Palestine. Now, there's good people believe that, and I don't say that to be harsh and unkind, but I'm interested in what the Bible teaches. Amen. And I've got an obligation from heaven to preach to God's people the truth about what the Bible says. You can turn on your television set most any day of the week. I mean, the TV waves and the airwaves are bombarded with people that are teaching the very doctrine I'm talking about, claiming that Jesus Christ is not a king, that he does not have a kingdom. They claim that he will not have a kingdom till he comes back to an earthly Jerusalem and receives that kingdom and sits down on a throne in Palestine. Well, let's see what the Bible says. The Apostle Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, says, Amen, and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and we know where his sepulcher, his burying place is to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with the oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Wait a minute. He didn't say he'd bring him back to sit on it, did he? He didn't say bring back Christ to sit on his throne. He said raise him up to sit on it. That he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake what? About the resurrection of Christ. Not the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Because his soul was not left in hell, neither did his Holy One see corruption. Peter says that God raised up Christ to sit on his throne. He said when he spoke to David about these matters, he was speaking concerning the resurrection of Christ, not the second coming of Christ. You can't fulfill that at the second coming of Christ to save your life, because all of this has got to happen when David's dead and buried. And David will not be dead and buried when Christ comes back. When Christ comes back, David will be among the resurrected saints of God, because Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. David won't be dead and buried when Christ comes back. But David was dead and buried when Christ arose from the dead and went back home to heaven. Now, what did God tell David that his seed, Jesus Christ, would do while David was in the grave? He said, David, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. But notice this. It says, he shall build a house for my name. And he says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He said that Jesus would build that house while David was in the grave. And there came a time about 2,000 years ago that my Lord and Savior was born at Bethlehem, born of the Virgin at Bethlehem. He entered the public ministry at 30 years of age and was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And in the days of his personal ministry, he built this house and established the New Testament church.
Amen.
That's why the Apostle Paul wrote young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and he says, Timothy, I have a desire to come to see you. But he says, in case I tarry, in case I don't get to come to see you, he said, I am writing you that thou may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the ground and pillar of truth. That ought to convince anybody that the church of the living God is the house of God.
Amen.
Now then, we notice that the text says, through wisdom is a house built. Jesus Christ is the eternal wisdom of God who built this house. But Solomon goes on to say, and by understanding, it's established. We might say, well, why? What in the world does that mean? Jesus built it by wisdom, but it says by understanding, it's established. If God will help me, and you'll pray for me, I want to search the Scriptures and prove to you by the Scriptures that in any community on the face of the earth, that a true church cannot be established in that community until the Spirit of God gets there ahead of the preacher and gives some people some understanding.
That's right.
It says, by wisdom a house is built. Jesus built it about 2,000 years ago. But he says, and by understanding it's established. Now, in order that it can be established in your heart and my heart, there's got to be some understanding given to us before it can be established in the hearts of God's people. And one of the reasons I can give you for that is the Bible tells us in Romans 3:11 that man by nature has no understanding of spiritual things. He says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You might say, well, if they'd just get willing to understand, then maybe they could understand. No, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. They're foolishness to him, for they're spiritually discerned. In the third place, an unregenerate man doesn't want to understand the things I'm talking about. Take your Bible tonight, go to Job 21 verse 14, and Job says of the wicked, therefore they say to God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. That's what a wicked man says in his heart to God. He says, get out of here. Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. He says, through understanding, this house is established. The Holy Spirit has got to get there ahead of the preacher and open up people's hearts and grant them understanding before they'll ever receive the truth and they'll ever hear the truth. Let's go to the 16th chapter of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is going into regions of the world where the gospel's never been preached before. The Bible tells us that he comes to a city called Philippi. And in that city called Philippi, the Bible tells us that there is a merchant woman named Lydia. This woman Lydia is from the city of Thyatira. But it says of Lydia in Acts 16, verse 14. It says of Lydia, notice this, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. You know the only reason she paid attention to the things that Paul spoke was because the Lord had opened her heart. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. The Lord had to open the heart, or the words of the preacher would have never gone in. John makes it so clear to us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, that it's the Lord is the one that has to give you understanding. 1 John 5, 20, he says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And he says, the one that is true is in us. And he says, this is the true God and eternal life. How did we receive that understanding? He says, we know the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. I realize that the Son of God had to come into the world and do a lot of things before many things could be opened up to God's people. But in a greater sense, the Son of God's got to come into your heart.
Amen.
Because in John 5:25, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead in trespasses and sins shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and all they that hear shall live. The Apostle Paul wrote young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. He said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. A preacher has got a responsibility to study the Bible. A preacher has got a responsibility to try to preach the Bible as clearly as he can. The Apostle Paul told Titus to use sound speech that cannot be condemned. That does not mean that a preacher's got to have a college degree in English. But it does mean that he has got to speak in a distinct way that people can understand. And if a preacher's got to get up and say, here, thar, and yander, at least say it to where people know you're saying, here, thar, and yander. I mean, whatever you got to say, say it clearly where people can understand it. I go to the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, verse 8, and it tells us over there that the servants of God read in the book of the law of the Lord distinctly and gave the sense. he says here, Paul says, consider what I say. The Apostle Paul was the one saying it. And every gospel preacher should study the truth, diligently study the truth, and try to make it as plain to God's people as he possibly can. But every preacher's got to be faced with this. I don't care how much you study it. I don't care how plain you try to make it, how clearly you try to present it. Understanding has still got to come from the Lord.
Amen.
If you have any understanding of what I'm saying tonight and if the Lord's applying it to your heart, you better give the Lord the praise because he says, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Understanding has got to come from the Lord. Even those disciples were confused about the resurrection of the Lord. They didn't believe he's going to rise from the dead. In Mark 16:14, when the Lord came out of the grave, he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And finally, in Luke 24:45, though, after he arose the dead, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He says, through wisdom is a house built. That's right. The Lord Jesus Christ built that house 2,000 years ago. Wisdom hath built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. And he says, through understanding it's established. And unless the Spirit of God has been ahead of the preacher in any community on the face of the earth, giving spiritual understanding to people, the gospel will never be received there. It'll never be applied to the hearts of people. But now notice the third step here. He says, through wisdom a house is built, by understanding it's established, and by knowledge shall the chambers. This house I'm talking about has got chambers in it. It's got lots of compartments in it. And I like to think about every member of the Lord's church, every member of my home church, and every member of the church here as being one of those chambers in the house of God. The house that Jesus built has got chambers or compartments in it. And he says, and by knowledge, these chambers, the individual compartments in it, they're going to be filled with pleasant and precious things. Well, it doesn't take a lot of searching in the scriptures to find out what some of those pleasant and precious things are. We go to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, and the apostle Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I love that verse of scripture because that just says, I don't care what you want to talk about that pertains to life and godliness, God's divine power gave it to you. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The text says that by knowledge, the chambers of this house will be filled with pleasant and precious things. Peter says that the Lord has given unto us precious promises. Now, where's this knowledge going to come from? Take your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus built the house. The Holy Spirit went ahead of him, opening up the hearts of people and giving them spiritual understanding so they would hear the Word of God. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, God says, and I will give you pastors according to my heart. Where do true pastors come from? They come from the Lord. I'm not talking about mama called and daddy called and local call preachers. I'm talking about true pastors. Where do they come from? God gives them. He says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And whenever you find a man of God that's diligently searching the Word of God and trying to preach it in the Spirit, and you've got some folks in the church that are like those people at Berea that search the Scriptures, you've got people that are trying to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, you're going to find the chambers of that house filled with something. They're going to be filled with pleasant and precious things. When I began to think about those precious things God's people ought to be full of, when men of knowledge, men that are God-called and men that are led by the Spirit preach to us, we're going to hear about the precious promises of God in election. We're going to hear about the precious promises of God in the everlasting covenant. We're going to hear about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to hear about precious things. God's people will have knowledge of that, and they'll be rejoicing in it. And I'm sorry to say, and I don't mean this to be ugly, but I'm going to be plain with it. It sort of grieves me to tell you that I sit out there looking on those pews where you're sitting, and I hear men preach, and all they talk about is that last week I went down here to visit some old sister, and she said to me, and I said to her, and take about 15 minutes telling about that, and then telling about some experience about how bad they feel or something like that. Now listen, I don't mean to be ugly about this. But the Bible tells me to preach the Word.
Amen.
To be instant in season and out of season. You don't have to be called of God to tell people how you feel. Everybody here tonight feels one way or the other. Headaches, toe aches, stomach aches or something. You don't have to be called to preach, stand up here and tell folks how you feel. I could sit down right now and you folks would take turns stand up here telling how you feel. That doesn't take any calling from God. It doesn't take a calling of God to tell how you feel. And in the next place, lots of times men get up and take an hour in the pulpit telling people how to live and all that. Well, we ought to know how to live. If we don't know something about how to live, we don't belong in the church. I don't need to be told how to live. I don't live as well as I know I ought to now. That's truth of most of us. You remember over in Luke chapter 11? When those disciples saw Christ praying, they saw him praying, and they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. Most of us here tonight don't need an hour-long sermon on how to live. We need to be motivated to live the way that we know we ought to. That's what those folks need. I've told a lot of folks, I don't need to read books on manners. I could write a book on manners. I just need to use the manners that I've had all along. I tell people I've got manners than anybody because I've never used mine. I'm going to pull it out one of these days and use them. Most folks don't, most of us know what we ought to do. We need to be motivated to do it. Now then, what God's people need to preach to them, though, is the Word of God, what the Word of God says. And he says, and by knowledge, those chambers are going to be filled with precious things. The members of the church are going to get filled in hearing about the precious blood of Christ, the precious promises of God in election and predestination, and hearing about the blessed hope of the child of God, which is precious to all of God's people, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. He also says, and by knowledge, these chambers are not only going to be filled with precious things, they're going to be filled with pleasant things. And the first pleasant thing that comes to my mind right now is found in the 133rd Psalm, verse 1. It says, behold, good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But did you know living together in unity is not the simplest thing on earth?
Amen.
That's not simple. It really isn't. Because in this world, we're all very, very different. I mean, you start mixing people together and they can't come from different economic levels and different educational levels and come from different family backgrounds. And, I mean, folks are not going to agree on everything. I love my wife more than I love anybody in the world, but my wife and I don't agree on everything. And I have been wrong a time or two, tell her. I mean, she's in Memphis, but as a fellow said one time, I never was wrong but once in my life. That's one time when I thought I was. Well, it's been a time or two I thought I was. You can't expect folks to get along and agree on everything and it be real easy. It isn't. I mean, every parent in this building here loves your children. There's not a parent, mother, or father here. It's a real mother or father that wouldn't make any kind of a sacrifice or suffer anything for the benefit of your children you love. But I mean, you don't agree with your children on everything. I've gotten about as aggravated a few times at my children's I have anybody on earth, but I get over it in a little while. My patience used to wear mighty thin back years ago. And sometimes we that way to our wives and husbands. We have to work at getting along even in our families. Sometimes you have to work at getting along with your wife or your husband. It's not the easiest thing on earth. Sometimes you have to bite your lip. Sometimes you have to go outside and split wood. Sometimes you have to go blow off steam somewhere else. Sometimes you have to keep your mouth shut when that's the last thing on earth you want to do. You have to work at getting along with a wife or a husband. You have to work to get along with your brothers and sisters. And why should God's people expect that we're just going to automatically get along in the house of God? We've got to work at it. That's why the Bible tells us that we need to look over one another for good, not for evil. We're not to make each other an offender for a word. And certainly God's people shouldn't go around with their little antennas stuck out just hoping somebody will hurt their little feelings. There's a lot of things in God's house that will fix themselves if we'll let them. I mean, give them enough time. I don't know how many, there's an old saying, if something ain't broke, don't fix it. And there's a lot of folks try to fix something that's not broke. And there's a lot of things, I found out on the farm lots of times trying to repair stuff, I'd break a piece of equipment and weld it back together and it'd still be red hot and I'd want to start putting it back together when it was still hot. And I found lots of times I'd be better off to go in the house and drink a glass of tea and visit my wife that even a piece of red hot iron will cool off if you let it alone. The Bible says let patience have her perfect work. But do you realize it takes wisdom for God's people to know things like this and put it in practice?
Amen.
It doesn't come naturally. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit are these, their love, their joy. Well, that's nice to talk about love and joy. But let's go on. Love, joy, peace, that sounds good. But look out. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We don't like that one so much, do we?
No.
It's not fun to long-suffer. Gentleness, goodness, meekness. Most of us are anything by nature other than meek. faith, patience, and faith and temperance. Against such there is no law. It takes knowledge. It takes knowledge for God's people to live together in unity. God's people that are ignorant about what the Bible teaches, you find God's people that are ignorant about what the Bible teaches, they're going to be fussing after a while. They'll be fussing because they won't know the difference in some man-made tradition and what the Bible says.
Amen.
That's right. And when you find God's people that don't have knowledge of the doctrine, they'll be fussing over something over here that the Bible never made a fuss about. It takes knowledge for God's people to get along. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's something the Apostle Paul says over here in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, that we're to endeavor to keep the bond of the Spirit, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But that's something we've got to endeavor and strive for. He uses that word, endeavor, uses the word strive. Now notice what Solomon has told us here. He says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it's established. And by knowledge shall the chambers of it be filled with pleasant and precious things. Last September, a little over a month ago, I went to the Salem Association in Arkansas, and beginning on Thursday night up until I left Saturday noon, and then I was told by people stayed on through Sunday noon. Every preacher got up beginning Thursday night was blessed to preach the Word of God and to preach it to the best of his ability. We had one rich sermon right after another rich sermon, just one right after another. I never saw an association like it, and there were people there a lot older than I am, never saw one like it. And you know, it seemed like that everybody there was filled up. You know why they were filled up? Because this text here says the chambers of that house, the individual compartments of it, said by knowledge, they're going to be filled with pleasant and precious things. One reason God's people are having so much trouble in our world today, the prophet Hosea said this, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now I know places right tonight where our churches are divided and churches are dying. And usually it's because of a lack of knowledge. A lack of a knowledge about charity, a lack of knowledge about long-suffering. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So let's be praying every time we gather together that the great builder of the church, Jesus Christ, the eternal wisdom of God, the one that built it, and through the work of the Holy Spirit has given us the understanding that it be established not only in our hearts but in our communities, that He will bless us, that every last one of us can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
Because the Lord said in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.